Hey everybody, it's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We want to welcome you to this midweek video. As always, we appreciate you tuning in here on our YouTube channel. If you haven't already done so, if you would consider subscribing and ringing the alarm bell as a way of staying current, we go live from our assembly building on Sunday morning, as well as when we create content for you here midweek. We would certainly appreciate that. I just want to jump right into things here in this particular video without any further delay. A few weeks back, on the 18th of June, I taught this lesson from This Generation Forever, AV 1611, A Proper Perspective on the Preface, Leveraging, Misuse, and Presentism. This was the final study in our 17-part series, Producing a Proper Perspective on the Preface, which is part of our greater class from This Generation Forever, where we have gone into an exhaustive study of inspiration, preservation, canonicity, transmission, translation, and now as we are flushing out issues related to the King James Bible. What I was doing in lesson 209 in wrapping up the term, current adult Sunday school term for the last school year, is finishing up on the conversation of leveraging, misuse, and presentism, or how the preface to the AV 1611 is misused by people on both sides of the aisle to sort of buttress their position on the King James Bible. I think, as I've said in other videos and other lessons, I think people on both sides of the aisle do this to some degree, some worse than others. One example that I have been focusing on is the Forgotten Preface by Joshua Barzan, Surprising Insights on the Translation Philosophy of the King James Translators. This was published in the spring of 2022, and I ended the term in lesson 209 by interacting with Brother Barzan's book. What I also did then, in addition to adding it to the playlist here, Producing a Proper Perspective on the Preface, so if you want all 17 hours on this, you're going to want to check the link out in the description. I also created a standalone sort of series so that this information and content wasn't just buried in lesson 209 of the From This Generation Forever class, okay? And I released this video last week, Would the King James Translator Support Modern Versions? In this video, what I did is I recorded a new introduction and I spliced it on the front of the entirety of lesson 209 and made it a standalone lesson, okay? Now, what I want to do in this video is I want to add some more information to this. So this is going to be part two of Would the King James Translators Support Modern Versions? And what I want to do is I want to cover a couple of the thesis points that Brother Barzan makes in the Forgotten Preface that I did not have time to cover when the class, when I originally taught lesson 209 in the From This Generation Forever class. I had 15 pages of notes, and I simply ran out of time. I didn't have time to cover all of the content, so I had to cut out my coverage of thesis 8 and 9, okay? And so what I want to do right now is I want to get into looking at thesis 8 and 9 to continue this. So here is thesis number 8. Thesis number 8, the King James translators believe that manuscripts and translations should not be solely judged by the character of the men who compiled them, even if those men held erroneous beliefs and heretical doctrines. That's thesis 8 of chapter 1 of the Forgotten Preface by Joshua Barzan. He goes on to say after that, on pages 18 and 19, quote, a common reason for the rejection of modern translations in the present age is due to the men involved in modern translation work or the transmission of manuscripts. Faithful modern translations are often marginalized as erroneous based upon the character and associations and orthodoxy of the men who worked on them, or that of the ancient who passed the manuscript copies along through history. A simple survey of church history will reveal that the Donatists and Ebionites mentioned by the King James translators held highly unorthodox doctrinal views. Yet God was able to use the Donatists and the Ebionites to do good for the body of Christ. Okay? So that is the assertion. The assertion of thesis 8 and the supporting information is to say that the King James translators believe that the manuscripts and translations should not be solely judged by the character of the men who compiled them, even if those men held erroneous doctrines and heretical beliefs. And then what Barzan does is he uses the discussion of the Ebionites and Donatists by Miles Smith in the preface to sort of justify this So let's just unpack that and look at that just for a little bit here. Miles Smith mentioned one Donatist, Tyonesis, probably said that wrong, but it's my video, so however I say it, it's the correct pronunciation. That's what I tell my high school kids. And two Ebionites, Aquila and Theodosian, in the preface. So let's just look at that. We're jumping in now to a modern spelling transcription. Here it is. Also, St. Augustine was of another mind, for he, lighting upon certain rules made by Tyonesis, a Donatist, for the better understanding of the word, was not ashamed to make use of them. So there's a Donatist. Augustine was willing to use his material for a better understanding of the word, look it, yea, to insert them into his own book with giving commendation to them so far as they were worthy to be commended, okay, as it is to be seen in Augustine's third book. So Augustine, Miles Smith mentions Adonatus and Augustine's use of Adonatus in a favorable way, and the fact that Augustine commended the work of this Donatist to the body of Christ to the extent that he felt he could do so. So there is the mention of the Donatist, okay? And then we have this sentence. To be short, Origen and the whole Church of God for certain hundred years were of another mind, for they were so far from treading underfoot, much more from burning, the translation of Aquila, a proselyte, that is, one that had turned Jew, of Symmachus and Theodosian, both Ebionites, that is, most vile heretics, that joined together with the Hebrew original and the translation of the 70. Okay? So there's the mention of Miles Smith in the preface of one Donatist and two Ebionites. Okay, so let's go back to the notes for lesson 209. Miles Smith mentioned one Donatist and two Ebionites in the preface. The Donatists and Ebionites are actually very different groups. While Smith does explicitly label the Ebionites as, quote, most vile heretics, he never calls the Donatists heretics in the preface. Now, why am I stressing that? Because in his discussion of this, he includes the Donatists and Ebionites and mentioned by the King James translators who held highly unorthodox doctrinal views. So Barzan is lumping them together. So while Miles Smith does explicitly label the Ebionites as, quote, most vile heretics, he never calls the Donatists heretics in the preface. Donatists were fairly orthodox, mostly disputing over how to handle believers who denied Christ under threat of persecution, like Peter did when he denied the Lord thrice. Okay, so Peter would be an example of the discussion the Donatists were having. Okay, there is nothing in the preface to suggest that the King James translators viewed them, that would be the Donatists, as unorthodox. So Barzan's comment regarding them is questionable. It's a questionable comment to lump them together, to not distinguish between them. All right, I'm just showing you what Smith actually said about them in the preface, and then how Barzan is using this information to support thesis number 8, which again is the statement, the King James translators believe that manuscripts and translations should not be judged solely by the character of the men that compiled them, even if those men held erroneous beliefs and heretical doctrines. Okay, so why would this be a thesis in a book like this? I think we can see in the next point why. The main point of thesis 8 is to address the attempts made by King James-only advocates to gainsay the modern critical texts and modern versions on account of the beliefs and actions of Westcott and Hort. That is the real motivation here. The real motivation here with Thesis 8 is to counter the things that have been said about Westcott and Hort in the pro-King James space. Now, let me just say, as I'm not always comfortable with the way Westcott and Hort are used in the argumentation. The argumentation that matters about Westcott and Hort is, what did they believe about the biblical text? What did they believe about the Textus Receptus? What did they believe about what they were doing when they were engaging in their text critical methodology? Okay. All the other stuff that is said about them is not necessarily directly bearing, in my opinion, on the issue of text and translation. But what Barzan is doing is he's using thesis number 8 as a way to buttress the modern version and modern critical text advocacy positions by saying, see, the King James translators, Miles Smith, he mentions Donatists and Ebionites in the preface. Okay. Brother Barzan made this clear. So my statement here about Westcott and Hort, Brother Barzan made this clear in a recent interview with Mark Ward on his YouTube channel. Barzan is trying to set as moral equivalents the Donatists and Ebionites over and against Westcott and Hort. That's what he's trying to do. This does not work. These prior groups used by God to preserve his words only in the sense that they guarded and copied the scriptures. In this regard, they are not unlike the Masoretes, unbelieving Jews that God used to preserve the Hebrew scriptures. They were not editing the scriptures and certainly not practicing textual criticism like Westcott and Hort. Okay? So Barzan's implicit attempt to equate them is classic of those in the modern camp like James White, who constantly harps that, quote, Erasmus did textual criticism, and if he were alive today, he would agree with modern text theory and practice. This is essentially the era of presentism, although more subtle. So that's essentially what I see going on here with thesis number 8. It is an attempt to equate the Donatists and Ebionites with Westcott and Hort as though that's the same thing. Okay, now let's go to thesis number 9. Thesis number 9 states the King James translators did not believe in an absolute, quote, word-for-word translation. They sometimes use dynamic equivalents. Okay, so regarding this on page 19 and 20 of the Forgotten Preface, this is what Brother Barzan says. He says, quote, no translation of the Bible in common usage, I think there might be a typo there, I need to correct that, is completely word-for-word, is a completely word-for-word translation. Many people believe that an undeviating word-for-word translation is the most faithful way to translate the scriptures. A translation that is truly understandable requires a careful balance between dynamic and dynamic equivalence and formal equivalence. The formal equivalence approach tends to emphasize commitment to the form and grammatical structure of the original language, whereas dynamic equivalence tends to imply a more natural rendering, but with less literal exactness. While it is true that the King James Version predominantly uses formal equivalence, there are cases in which the translators use dynamic equivalence and deviated from the original language's intended meaning. So they are misrepresenting the text. So they deviate from the literal meaning and they're misrepresenting the text. At least that's the implication of what Barzan says. A prime example of this would be Romans 6:1 through 2, which says, then he quotes the verse, God forbid, is the issue there. Okay. The phrase God forbid is an extremely dynamic translational choice. The Greek form of the phrase literally, let it never be, the translators chose to use the idiomatic English phrase, God forbid. To the contrary, a very strong sense of an emphatic negative without a verb of being. Even though neither God nor forbid occurs in the Greek. Okay. So remember, this is the support of thesis 9. The King James translators did not believe in an absolute word-for-word translation, but sometimes used dynamic equivalents. So, God forbid, in Romans 6:1 through 2 is used as the example of this. Okay, Brian Snyder takes exception with thesis 9 in his YouTube video titled "A Forgotten History of Unbelief: Review of the Forgotten Preface by Joshua Barzan." And starting at the 4:47 mark, Brother Snyder says the following quote: "I would absolutely reject the way he has framed this point. He misrepresents what the preface said and what the translators believe. And on top of that, he inserts a statement about dynamic equivalence, which is misleading. In the preface, the King James translators defend their use of translation words differently depending on the context. They said, we have not tied ourselves to a uniform phrasing or to the use of identical words. Why use one exclusively when we can use another that is no less appropriate? And this is considerably different than saying the King James translators did not believe in a word-for-word translation, which they clearly did believe. Okay, In as far as his statement about dynamic equivalence, all translations are going to use dynamic equivalence on a sparing and incidental basis to carry a translation over into another language. That's dynamic equivalence lowercase. The translators knew nothing about dynamic equivalence as a method of translation or philosophy. That is a modern thing. So I would assert there that's dynamic equivalence uppercase. Okay, but he's identifying it as a modern philosophy. And therefore, they made no comment on it whatsoever. So so what Snyder is saying is you can't find them talking about dynamic equivalence in the preface. Okay, because that just wasn't even, that's a modern concept and a modern structure to talk about it in that way that isn't discussed in the preface. And it's a major deception to suggest that they would approve of dynamic equivalency as a method of translation. When I'm talking about dynamic equivalence lowercase, I'm talking about the fact that languages are idiomatic, and what you say in one language may not translate to another language, ending at the 6-minute, 18-second mark. And then Brother Snyder gives the example of having been in Singapore, I believe, in his video, and telling a cab driver to hold on. Well, the missionary that was with Brother Snyder said he didn't understand what you mean when you say hold on. Hold on, if you tell a cab driver in the United States to hold on, he knows what you mean. Just wait a second. I'll be right back. Those types of comments. Okay. So after watching Snyder's video, I also was struck by the presentism in Marzahn's use of dynamic equivalence to speak about what the King James translators did. While I do not dispute that there are places where the King James translators were more dynamic than literal, as in the case of Romans 6:1-2, calling them instances of, quote, dynamic equivalency seems anachronistic. To argue as Marzahn does, that his theses are derived from an exposition of the preface alone is a bit much when the document does not even remotely address dynamic equivalence. This was read into the preface by Marzahn, and therefore constitutes an example of presentism at its finest. So this is my main issue with the book. The book, at almost every turn, is committing, in my opinion, the historical era of presentism, reading present-day standards, thinking, parlance, vocabulary, all that, back into a conversation that was taking place in the early 17th century that just wasn't there. Okay? So I submit this video for the record as far as my critiques of the Forgotten Preface to be added to Part 1, which was released last week. I am currently working on taking all of the notes from all 17 lessons on the preface and consolidating them into one document that I would make available to people if they want to get all of the notes on the entire study of the preface in one spot. So I think next week I will do one more short video or a part 3, hopefully being able to introduce that document to you. And then there was one other thing I wanted to cover related to the concept of false friends in this conversation of the preface. So if you've never, this sort of concludes my interaction with the 10 theses of Marzahn in his book, and where I see presentism being an issue. And again, this video is designed to go with the previous video that I released last week. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if you never relied exclusively in his shed blood for you on the cross, his burial, his resurrection as the only total complete payment for your sin, trust Jesus Christ today before it's everlasting too late. God Almighty loves you. He sent his son, Christ Jesus, to die for your sins, to pay the price that was necessary so that he could give you eternal life as a free gift. Trust Jesus Christ today before it's everlasting too late. Thanks for your attention, and we'll see you next time.